There's a feeling that maybe only Jonathan will experience in this group among us this morning. It's a feeling of a preacher when the gospel reader says the gospel of Mark and you've paired on the gospel of John. But I'm glad to hear that Jonathan read the gospel of John. In the early 90s, when I had brown hair, the youth of the Diocese of Rio Grande in New Mexico produced a t-shirt that they proudly wore. It said, "You are what you eat." In the center of it was a chalice, and above the chalice was a round loaf of bread with a cross in the middle of it. "You are what you eat" is a statement that was made in the early days of the church. It speaks of the transforming power of God that is transmitted in the divine meal given to us by Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us from the Gospel of John this morning, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The words "you are what you eat" have been co-opted by the health and wellness industry today. There's even a claim that it was first introduced in English in the early 1900s. Maybe that's true. But the phrase itself is centuries older than that. The ancient church understood the words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 6 to mean, "You are what you eat." I invite you to open your Bible or a pew Bible to John chapter 6. I believe the pew Bible, it'll be page 893. I'm not sure about the large print Bible. But we'll begin at verse 24. The Gospel of John tells us the story about the day after the feeding of 5,000 men. The Gospel of Matthew adds women and children to that number. Jesus and his disciples were across the Sea of Galilee from the place of the feeding of the 5,000. The crowd realized that Jesus had left, and they got into boats to search for him. They went to Capernaum, where Peter lived. Jesus had frequently taught in the synagogue there, and Capernaum became his new hometown. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus knew that they weren't seeking him out to hear him teach in the synagogue or elsewhere. They weren't seeking him out to see more signs of his miraculous powers. They were seeking him out because he had filled their bellies with bread and fish. It was like eating at the country buffet. They could eat all they wanted. Jesus has something to say to them about this. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." What is this food that endures to eternal life? What is this food that we are to work for, that Jesus will give us? Do you remember Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well? Flip back to chapter 4. In verse 10 of that chapter, Jesus speaks about living water. He then contrasts living water with ordinary water in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whatever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus again or I guess I should say previously, previous to his teaching at the feet of the 5,000, is talking about eternal life that comes from living water. With that in mind, let's return to chapter 6, where Jesus speaks similarly. Jesus contrasts perishable food and eternal food. The crowd's response to what Jesus just said about perishable and eternal food suggests that they understand what he's saying. They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" They understand that the work they are to do to receive this eternal bread is works of God. What works must they do to receive this food? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Wait, what? The work of God that they must do is to believe in the one whom God has sent. Jesus said, so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Again, think of the context. He had just fed the 5,000. Yet they're asking him, "What sign will you do?" They continue, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." God did feed Israel manna as they traveled through the desert from Egypt to the land God provided them. We just heard that story read from the book of Exodus. When Israel first saw the mountain, what did they, the manna, what did they say? What is it? Every morning except the Sabbath, God provided for them. They lived on manna for 40 years. It sustained them in the desert. Now Jesus says to the Israelites of his time, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus shifts the conversation from Moses to God. It was God the Father who gave Israel manna during the Exodus. And it is God the Father who gives the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is Jesus, who gives life to the world. His first hearers missed the shift that Jesus makes in this conversation. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Like the woman at the well who wanted from Jesus the living water that would become a spring of water welling up to eternal life, these hearers want the true bread of God from Jesus. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life. This is one of the seven great I am statements from Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and life, chapter 10. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14. Jesus is the true vine, chapter 15. It is Jesus who gives life. Jesus gives true bread from the true bread, true life from the true bread of God. To the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, Jesus promised the water that will cause a person to never thirst again. To those who sought him out after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus promises that all who believe in him will never hunger or thirst. to the crowd who left the place of the feeding of the 5,000 to find Jesus in Capernaum, Jesus speaks about faith. Receiving the bread of life from Jesus requires faith. Receiving the bread of life requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who identifies himself as the bread of life. Further along in John chapter 6, John says, beginning at verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Jesus is the true bread of life, who brings you into a deep relationship with God. Breaking bread in ancient time was a sign of true intimacy. In a shocking reinterpretation of this sign, Jesus proclaims that he himself is the bread through which God and humanity became bonded for eternity. Jesus is the bread that makes us never hunger again. Jesus is the drink that makes us never thirst again. In the context of the New Testament, we understand these words as sacramental in nature. Sacrament is one of those words like Trinity that don't appear in Scripture, yet they help us understand what is said in Scripture. Receiving the sacrament of Jesus' body and blood in Holy Communion is intended by Jesus to remind us of what he has done for us on the cross. Jesus willingly gave his body and blood on the cross to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. This is what we celebrate each Sunday in the Eucharist. The issue for Jesus in John chapter 6 is faith. Do you place your faith in the Christ, the Messiah, whom God the Father has sent? Do you believe that you received Jesus Christ in the sacrament of his body and his blood? He tells us he is there. It is a statement of faith to say that he is there, but it isn't our faith that puts him there. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are given the institution of the Lord's Supper. In each of these passages, Jesus takes bread, breaks it, and says, "This is my body." Jesus adds no interpretation to those words. He takes bread, blesses it, and gives it to his closest followers, simply saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Think of it this way. If I owed you $100, and I took $100 and put it in an envelope, and I handed you the envelope, I would typically say, "Here's your $100. I wouldn't say, "Here's your $100 and an envelope." Similarly, when we receive the body of Christ in the sacrament, we are receiving Christ's body. We are not receiving, or at least I hope you don't think, "Well, I'm receiving bread in Christ's body." The bread is there, but it's Christ's body that is essential. Mike Ferretti, CEO of the Great Harvest Bread Company, tells people, "We don't give samples, we give amples." At Great Harvest, amples of thickly sliced baked bread topped with rich honey are given to those who walk through their doors. Mike understands, as Jesus did, that you don't just eat good bread, you experience good bread. When you walk into a Great Harvest Bread Company bakery, The aroma hits you as you walk through the doors. Follow your nose and you'll find racks of just baked bread behind the counter. As Great Harvest likes to say, bread the way it ought to be. Jesus, the bread of life, gives us an artisan's bread of unsurpassed value. In his body and blood, Jesus gives us what we need for eternity. The Lord's Supper is truly Holy Communion with Jesus Christ. We believe that sacraments are means of grace because they are described that way in the New Testament. The great St. Augustine called sacraments visible words. Our catechism says a sacrifice is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Those are wonderful words to memorize, by the way. I could probably say those pretty easily if I weren't speaking from a pulpit. Our catechism explains God gives us the sign as a means by which we receive that grace, and as a tangible assurance that we do in fact receive it. One of the scripture references in support of this is John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. Our catechism asks, why did Christ institute the sacrament of Holy Communion? The answer is, he instituted it for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his atoning death, and to convey the benefits of that sacrifice to us. One of the scripture citations for this question and answer is John chapter 6, verses 25 through 51. Our catechism asks, what benefits do you receive through partaking of the sacrament? The answer, as my body is nourished by the bread and wine, my soul is strengthened by the body and blood of Christ. I receive God's forgiveness, and I am renewed in the love and unity of the body of Christ, the church. John 6, 52 through 56 is one of the scripture citations for this. The bread is still bread. But through Christ's word, the bread becomes the body of Christ. This is true just as Jesus the Christ is truly God and truly human, both at the same time. Jesus is fully God and fully human, both at the same time. We believe that Jesus is truly present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion because he said so. Jesus didn't say this bread is a symbol for my body. Jesus didn't say that this bread signifies my body. Jesus said simply, this is my body. In the Gospel of John, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. In John, there's a final Passover meal that Jesus shares with his closest disciples. But there is no institution of the Lord's Supper. What are we to make of this? In this context, we should also note that there is no mention of Jesus' baptism in the Gospel of John. Yet this gospel has been called the most sacramental of the four gospels of the Bible. We see this sacramental element in Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. Jesus set his church on the sacramental path with statements like, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Holy Communion is not optional. It is not a later church add-on. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22, verse 19. Through experience, we come to find that receiving Jesus Christ in his sacramental body and blood satisfies a spiritual hunger within us. Through receiving Christ in this sacrament week by week, we find that his presence with us is confirmed through his real presence in the sacrament. Notice in John chapter 6 that Jesus is talking about eternal life in present time. Through having a relationship with God through Christ, we have eternal life now. We're not told to wait until Jesus raises his followers on the last day. Christ promised to us his experience through Holy Communion now. Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood and abides in me and I in him." That's now language. Jesus says, "It's a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." That's now language. Receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist is an essential way to experience Jesus Christ in this life. Jesus tells us this. The Israelites ate manna in the desert during the Exodus, and it sustained them in this life. The bread that Jesus gives us sustains us forever. The Gospel of John wraps up this teaching in verse 59. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I've been to that synagogue in Capernaum. It's underneath a less ancient synagogue that was built right on top of it. The synagogue that Jesus taught in is called the Black Synagogue because of the present color of its stones. On top of it is the shell of the White Synagogue. Jesus told those gathered in the synagogue in Capernaum of his time some unbelievable things. In fact, even his own disciples grumbled about this teaching. Look at verse 66. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The church, through the centuries, has debated what Jesus meant when he instituted Holy Communion. Let's take him at his word. Number one, he is the bread of life. Number two, those who receive him by faith have eternal life. Number three, we receive him in Holy Communion. You are what you eat. Eat the bread that satisfies your spiritual hunger forever. Give thanks to God for the wine that causes you to never thirst again. Give thanks to God for the cross of Christ and the gift of eternal life. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Give thanks for the bread of life that he gives you in Holy Communion that reminds us of his sacrifice on the cross and of his presence with us now. Do this in remembrance of him. And remember, you are what you eat. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world, that he would show us the way to eternal life, and that he would give us his life on the cross in full payment for our sins, past, present, and future. Enable us, Lord, to experience your presence within us as we receive you in the body and blood of Holy Communion. Lord Jesus, we confess that we believe that you are the bread of life. We come to you because we know that through you is the way of eternal life. And we pray that the lives we live will show forth your life in our lives. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.